It'll be longer next week. Well, have you ever felt torn in two over a decision before? Where you have kind of two competing wants or desires, and you're sort of wondering which one of these should I choose? And I think we sometimes hear this situation depicted maybe in romance, like in movies or music. I'm kind of like, I'm in love with two people. How do I know which one I want to spend my life with or something like that? I'm a child of the 90s. That's the era that I grew up in and kind of was formed in and went to high school in. And I was really into R&B music before I was a Christian, in case that matters to you. But I was really into R&B music, and I remember this song so unknown that when I went to Google it this week, I couldn't even find it. But I still remember. It's called "Which Girl," and it's this song. Didn't have a great effect, all these songs on me as a kid. But I still remember what the chorus goes, where he says, "Neither girl I want to lose, but both of them I cannot choose. I'm going crazy. What will I do? Which girl will I choose?" Well, the Apostle Paul was feeling torn inside about two desires as well. Fortunately for us, his dilemma was a lot holier and more serious even than the song that I just described. Paul felt torn between two desires in this text: to die and finally be with Christ, the one whom he loves and has all his affection, but also to remain living so that he can continue in relationship with the people that he's discipling. And so Paul says, these desires are so strong within me, I can barely decide between the two. Which is better? And as we'll see, Paul's question is simply hypothetical. He's giving us some unique insight into his thoughts and depths of his heart. But it reveals some amazing truths to us, as well as one of the most well-known and inspiring verses of the entire Bible. My title this morning is "Torn in Two: A Joyful Heart Fully Alive in Christ." And my outline is simple, just trying to stay with and not complicate the text here. I want to talk about Paul's famous statement in verse 21, and then just kind of break that down. So I want to talk about how to die is gain, but then to live is Christ. And in the last verses of the text, Paul decides which is better. But let's start with a brief introduction and review by way of verses 18 through 20. I'm going to incorporate these verses a little bit next week in verses 27 through 20, so I'll limit comments here. But just a reminder, we are reading a letter that Paul's writing to the church he founded in Philippians. And specifically, this letter takes on the form of a friendship letter. So Paul starts with kind of "hope this letter finds you well" in verses 1 through 11. And then last week was kind of like, "here's what's going on with me, just so you know." And now Paul makes this transition or pivot to saying, "here's what the future holds for me." And we'll see that as Paul thinks about the future, he feels torn in two between two competing desires. The situation is this: Paul is facing an upcoming apparent trial. And I don't mean that kind of just a trial in the general sense, but like literally he's going to be facing a trial. He's going to be going to courts as he's in prison. But he's not worried about it, to use some 90s R&B slang. He ain't stressing as he thinks about what's ahead of him, mainly for two reasons. First, Paul says in verse 19 that he feels the prayers of the Philippians for him. So he says, "no problem. Through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Christ," he says, "I'm going to be able to face this." And then second, verse 20, he says, "whatever the outcome, Christ will be glorified, so I'm not worried." He says, "I eagerly and expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed." He's talking about as he faces those in the courtroom. "But will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." So Paul is saying, whether I receive life, meaning release from prison, that's the context, what he's talking about, or I receive death, meaning execution through his trial, he says, "I can receive either and be joyful, for I know Christ will be exalted." Therefore, No worries. But it only gets better and more challenging from here. The real situation Paul was facing, life or death, causes him to reflect upon, well, which would be better? Like, this is a real situation he's facing. Which might be preferred? So after discussing the future in front of him, which either includes life, release from prison, or death, execution at the hands of the Roman government, he says in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then he says, verse 23, "I am torn between the two." Here's Paul's inner turmoil, how he's torn in two between living, which means more fruitful labor for Christ, or dying, which means he can finally be fully united with Christ. And so I want to start with the latter, the "to die is gain" of Paul's saying. To die is gain. And he says in verse 23, "I'm torn between the two. I desire to be with Christ, which is better by far," he says. He says, "I'm torn between the two," or the Greek word here really means pressed in on both sides by these competing desires. Paul's talking about two interconnected, intertwined passions, both which find their source in Christ. Paul's intense union with Christ and love for him causes him to, of course, want to continue to lead others to discover what he has found, but it also fills him with this desire to be fully with Christ. Paul says to die is gain. Just to be clear, Paul is not saying this because he wants to escape this world or its present circumstances. This is not a cry of despair, as in, "I just want this all to be over," or "I just can't wait for when my suffering is done." It really has nothing to do with him wanting his life to end as much as it has to do with him wanting so badly to be with Christ. And dying here is a very real possibility for him. I mean, execution he's possibly facing. So the words really take on meaning and power. It's not a hypothetical, "Oh man, I wish my life could be over," but "I'm actually facing possible death. How do I feel about this?" But more than that, these words come out of not of despair of life on earth, but rather Paul's lifelong passion to be in full union with Christ. And he knows he will only experience that full union when he's with him in his presence forever. I mean, Paul is just lovesick for Jesus. He's like a lover who might be in the most beautiful place in the world doing great things, but he's apart from the one he loves. And so despite how good that is, he longs really to be with that person. It's almost 12 years ago now, hard to believe, that I spent a few months in Vietnam, and it was a great experience, and there was so much fruitful labor for Christ, and I was rejoicing in the things we saw God doing. But at the same time, while I was there for a couple months, Hannah was in Thailand doing ministry there. And so even though there was fruitful things happening in the ministry we were doing in Vietnam, at the same time, my heart was just felt almost sick inside and longing because I was away from Hannah for so long. And that's sort of what Paul's feeling, but a little bit, again, probably more holy desire, not that my mind wasn't holy, but for Jesus, that's how he feels. You know, Hannah and I, yeah, we could talk on the phone a little bit, and you know, but the connection was super sketchy back then before FaceTime and all that kind of stuff there, and we'd have to go to internet cafes and all this kinds of stuff. And it was just, it was awful. I felt like I couldn't fully be with her. And that's how Paul feels. He knows that Christ is with him, yes, and he rejoices in his fruitful labor for Jesus, but he just longs to be fully with Christ in his presence. To the point that he feels that to die is actually gain. And the word here, it means profit. It doesn't mean escape. It just means to profit. It's not a loss. So on the one hand, out of his deep love and affection for Jesus, Paul says, dying wouldn't be so bad. In fact, it's better by far, he says. That's how much he loves Jesus. Nothing in this world compares to his love for Christ. He knows that everything else is passing, fleeting, and fading. But that doesn't mean necessarily that it's what he truly wants. For because he loves Jesus so much, that same desire that causes him to want to be with Jesus, that same desire also causes him to want to continue to live. For the second point, living is Christ. So this is essentially the motto of Paul's life. This is how Paul is living all of his circumstances in life, is this one statement in verse 21. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is Paul's life motto. In fact, what we can't pick up here in the English is that there's actually a cadence and a rhyme to it, which means Paul probably used it to constantly repeat to himself. So I'll say it to you in the Greek just so you get a feel for what it sounded like. So Paul says, ta zain Christos, ta apothenein kerdos. Ta zain Christos, ta apothenein kerdos. And it's even more powerful and kind of bold statement in the Greek. He says, ta zain Christos. And it just literally, the way it would read in the Greek is, living Christ. It's kind of like living equals Christ. Living means Christ. He says, ta apothenein kerdos. Dying, gain. Dying equals gain. Dying means gain. So it's almost like, to use a contemporary saying of something maybe Paul was doing, we say, only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's kind of an equivalent of what we would use to kind of have this just permeate through him. And you can imagine maybe Paul in his prison cell in those dark days of suffering, thinking, ta zain Christos, ta apothenein kerdos, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So this is the cry of Paul's heart, the motto that he lives by. The simplest summary of what Paul is saying is, Christ is my life. He is my everything. Both of these sayings motivate living now for Christ in the present in light of that future hope when we will be with Christ. And it's why I often say it's one fancy theological term that I do use often and that I actually want us to know because it's so important to how we live the Christian life, that Paul is living eschatologically, meaning that Paul lives his whole life in the present based upon his hope in what will happen in the future. Otherwise, you will lose hope, you will despair and lose your focus. Because as soon as we take our eye off of eternity, we lose focus on what we're doing here in the now. But when we're focused on that day that we will be with Christ, then going back to verse 10, we're then able to discern what is best for living life now on the earth. And that's why Paul says here, hinting at his larger answer in verses 23 to 26, verse 22, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. What is Paul's main goal, main reason for living? Fruitful labor for Christ, literally fruit of labor, literally experiencing the harvest of my work, seeing people grow and mature in Christ and know him fully and be all that God wants them to be in Christ. Is that what you're living for? To see people grow and mature in Christ, your main goal for living. See, there's no living in Christ if there's not labor for Christ. They're intertwined. It's evidence that we're living for Christ is that there's labor for Christ. We can't just say it as a motto, but we have to live it to act it out. So there's incredible kind of overlap and back and forth between these two concepts, that to live is Christ, to die is gain, and it's hard to kind of place the material under different points because really they're so interconnected and intertwined. It's what we would call sort of a dialectic, right, that they go back and forth with each other. They feed off of each other, that as I imagine being with Christ one day, it inspires my living in the present. As I live for Christ in the present, it causes me to long to want to be with him fully in the future. But the beauty of Paul's life motto here, this saying, is if you live with this perspective, I mean, you just can't be fazed. You cannot be unsettled. Remember last week, 1 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul says, don't be unsettled by trials. It's a mark of Christian maturity. It's why Paul has been able to maintain his joy throughout all of his circumstances, because Paul is saying, I win either way. Na, 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 na. Like, you know, you can't faze me. When Christ is the singular passion of your life, you can't lose. You can't faze Paul no matter what. I mean, kind of like imagine the situation and what it would be like here. And I'm sort of loosely quoting or editing the commentary by Francis Chan and Tony Morita on Philippians. But, I mean, just imagine this situation, right? Like the guards come to Paul. Hey, Paul, we really don't like how you're proclaiming Jesus as Lord, because the motto of the Roman government is Caesar is Lord. And so we're a little bit concerned. You don't seem to be promoting the values of Rome. In order to make an example out of you, we're going to have to kill you. Paul. That's great. Dying is gain. I'll be with Christ. All right, bring it on. So the guards think again. All right, Paul, actually, we've decided it probably would be better to keep you alive. We don't want to embolden your followers. We don't want to start a rebellion or anything like that. So on second thought, we're going to let you live. Paul, living is Christ. All right, that's great. More fruitful labor for the kingdom. All right, bring it on. The guards, all right, Paul, just so you know, though, we're actually going to keep you in prison, and we're going to make you suffer as much as possible, even while keeping you alive. Paul, consider it pure joy when you suffer for the kingdom of God. My momentary afflictions are nothing in light of the glory that awaits me. I mean, Paul is unstoppable in his approach to life. You can't stop him. You can't faze him. What can you possibly do to this guy? There's nothing you can give him or take away from him that would change his disposition. Living is Christ, dying is gain. Does this characterize our life? Here's the truth. If we treasure Christ above all things, we can be unstoppable as well. Nothing can stop us. Nothing can faze us. Death does not scare us. Suffering in life does not unsettle us. To live is Christ. Can you imagine a more counter-cultural statement than this? To live is Christ. Because for most of the world, to live is to accumulate money and possessions. To live is gaining power, status, and recognition. To live is a successful career. To live is sexual fulfillment, my sexual identity, and to promote my agenda. To live is family. You hear people say, my whole life revolves around my kids. I live for my kids. That's not actually a biblical statement. You never find that in the Bible. To live is to make a positive impact, have good karma, and leave positive energy in the world. It's pretty common around here. To live is just to have fun and complete my bucket list because life is short. The Christian approach is so vastly and wildly different. To live is Christ. And Paul elaborates on this in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, which we'll, of course, get to eventually. But he says, but whatever were gains to me, these other things that I used to live for, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And he really did. He's in prison. He's lost everything. And I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. For Paul and for the Christian, the most precious possession in both life and death is Christ, so that we forsake all else for this one great treasure. And if you're not convinced by Paul, Well, then hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 13:44. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had, forsook all, and bought that field. Living is Christ. It causes us to forsake all else for this one treasure. And dying is gain, because it's when we finally possess that treasure in full. So the last point, well, which is better? Paul says, what do I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But listen to what he says. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me, on account of what happens to me. So here's what Paul says. You know what? If I was only thinking about myself, then to depart and be with Christ is, of course, far better. Like, I really win in that situation. Nothing in this world could compare to that. It's what I'm made for, Paul says. However, because my heart is so intertwined with Christ, it's not about what's better for me. It's about what's best for the kingdom. And in light of that, I would rather keep living so that I can introduce this great treasure to other people and have them progress in the faith and in their joy in living for Christ. Paul says, if I had my choice, I would choose death because I'd gain the ultimate prize. I'd be fully with my best friend, my everything. But because I love him so much, it's better that I continue to live. Paul says it is more necessary that he continue to live, meaning that's what's best for the kingdom of God. In fact, he's convinced that will be the case, the outcome, because he knows that the Lord has more work for him to do, namely progress and joy in the faith for others. See, a heart truly in love with Christ wants to continue the work of Christ because it loves those whom he loves. In fact, the evidence that we long to be with Christ is that we live our lives, of course, laboring for Christ. I mean, Paul was only being hypothetical in his dilemma here. He seems convinced that he's going to live on. He actually knows out of divine necessity what is best for others, that he must continue. He has unfinished business in this life. What's that unfinished business? To own a home? To finish that addition on the house? Watch his family grow up? Finally retire? Finally go on that trip he always wanted? Cross another item off the bucket list? No, the progress and joy and faith for others. Hey, this is incredibly inspiring. If you were faced with death, like Paul, would your number one concern be the progress and joy and faith of others? Those you're longing to introduce to Christ, longing to bring into greater maturity in Christ. I mean, Paul is willing to postpone ultimate joy for the present joy of serving others. And then much of the rest of the letter is going to explain what this bringing others into maturity looks like. So stay tuned and read ahead. But the basic summary is, Paul wants them to make much of Jesus. That's what verse 26 is all about. So I am just completely undone by this passage. I want this so badly for me, so badly for us. I want a heart torn between these holy desires of living for Christ and dying to be with Christ. But the truth is, my heart, and perhaps yours, it is torn in two. It does have two competing desires, but not like Paul's. I am torn between living for Christ and living for myself. And it's a daily struggle. Gordon Fee says, too often for us it is to live as Christ plus other pursuits. Right? To live as Christ plus work, success, acclaim, leisure, accumulating wealth, relationships, family, etc. And the truth of our lives, he says, reveals the plus factor in that equation is really our primary passion. So that our lives actually say or speak, for me to live is work. For me to live is leisure and entertainment. For me to live is to have the perfect home and family and my world in order and completely under control. We show what's most important to us by how we live. So we would say, well, what does my calendar look like? Does it say to live is Christ? Is it filled with serving others, discipling others, building relationships with non-believers, carving out space and time to be with the Lord, serving his people and his church, opening up your home to strangers and the hurting, using your gifts and talents for the kingdom, visiting the forgotten and the lonely, loving your neighbor? Is that what your calendar says? What does your bank account say? Does it say to live is Christ? Does it genuinely give to God's church? Is it taking care of those less fortunate? Is it giving to the work of the gospel, filled with withdrawals to humanitarian organizations and sponsoring children and blessing others even at your own expense? What does it say? What is life all about for you? I mean, truly, honestly, what is it about? Who are your heroes? As I was writing this message, I was listening to an old Keith Green CD. And man, get new heroes. Go read the biography. It's in the library, The Life of Keith Green. It embodies to live as Christ, to die as gain. It's a beautiful, a beautiful life, cut short. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Is this the ultimate yearning of your heart? Or just an addendum? See, Paul says, for me, to live is Christ. But it leaves the question, what is it for you? And listen, my aim here is not any kind of unnecessary guilt or anything like this. I mean, I feel pretty confident in this, that if you tore open my heart and Hannah's heart and looked inside, you would see that we long so badly that it hurts to continue with all of you for the progress and joy in the faith. I mean, it's why I get up every morning and press on even when I'm tempted toward despair, is that this is a life worth living. And the reason I care so much about us all being together and working together and pursuing God together is I just want us to do this together. As Hannah said, the full armor of God, it's not an individual thing. It's in the plural. It's something that we have to do together consistently if we're going to progress in our faith and in our joy. We cannot do it alone. And so the vision statement of this church, it's not just a statement. It is the cry of our heart. It is a prayer that you would be fully devoted children of God, fully mature in Jesus Christ, fully alive in his Holy Spirit, living as God intends and loving as God loves. And by God's grace, I want us to live our lives for it. For there's only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So this is what Paul says. You know, I can't take my messages in different directions. Like, I got to go with the text. Living is Christ, dying is gain. And it rubs up against everything sometimes we live by. Christ is everything. So to respond in prayer, I want to pray over us as a congregation and just pray that it would take root, that you would receive, in the words of Paul in verse 20, a provision of the Holy Spirit as we pray for each other. But pray the prayer of St. Patrick's breastplate. Probably he didn't write it, but it kind of traces its way back to him. And then we're going to sing a song that's kind of inspired by that prayer, just as a way to hopefully seal our commitment that God, I want to live for you. Living is Christ, dying is gain. So would you just allow this prayer to hopefully settle in your hearts and then as well lead you into this song of prayerful response as well. This is the prayer of St. Patrick's breastplate, the end of it. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ on my right. Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down. Christ when I sit down. Christ when I rise. Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. So Lord, would you make that our singular passion and devotion to say to live is Christ, to die is gain. You are all that matters. You are all that is worth living for. Let the lesser things grow strangely dim, Lord, in the light of your glory and your heart. So would you stand with me and let's sing this song just as a way to respond to God's text, to respond to the Apostle Paul, the words of Jesus, that Christ would be our treasure, the one we would forsake all for. And let's just believe that as we sing this, pray this, declare this, that it would take root in our hearts. And then Dia will close us with a benediction.